word is living, the word is light, the word delights my soul, preserves my life.
Good afternoon. And welcome to Theodoulos Radio Ministry. This is Pastor Joseph Krieger from Buffalo, New York in the United States. We're so glad to be with you today as we've been given this opportunity with our dear brother, Pastor Reuben, to be sharing the Word of God with you for about the next hour. Now we're going to do something very important as we study through the Word of God together. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to have a Bible and to have a pencil or a pen, a pad, a piece of paper, perhaps, because I'm just not going to be preaching to you week after week. We are going to study the Bible together. That means we're going to read. That means we're going to look at words. That means we are going to look at phrases. We're going to study together for the glory of God. So our first study, as we begin, is going to be from the Gospel of Mark. The next few weeks, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark, the entire Gospel, every verse. We're going through the whole thing. Now, what I want to make you aware of, perhaps you do or do not know this, when you open your Bibles to your New Testament, you see the Gospel of Matthew is the first Gospel that is in your Bibles. However, the Gospel of Matthew was not the first Gospel that was written. The first gospel that was written was the Gospel of Mark. There are all kinds of reasons as to why the books of the Bible are in the order that they are in. Most of the books in our New Testament are not in the chronological order in which they were written. They've been put there because of the type of content they have, their emphases of studies and doctrine and so on. But we do know that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel that was written. So if you are ready with your Bibles, I hope, and whatever else you need to study along with us today, then let's begin with reading the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 9, chapter 1, 1 through 9. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now, I would like to make a few comments about what the gospel is before we go on. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand what that word means, and it means a lot of things. Too often, it's simply defined as being the good news about Jesus. Well, it's much more than that, because though it is the good news about Jesus, we'll find out it's a number of things. Number one, the gospel is Christological. Now, that's a big theological term. Let me simplify it for you because it's very important. All it means is that the gospel is Christ-centered. The gospel is all about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. The gospel is not preached if Christ is not preached. Paul said, I preach Christ. He doesn't say, I just preach about him. I preach him. That means Paul would preach many of the things about the beauty of Jesus, who he is, what he accomplished, all of what that name means for Jesus to be the Christ, as both the Messiah to the people of Israel and the Savior for the rest of the world, for those who would repent and believe. The gospel just does not embrace his person, but also his death and his resurrection, because he is the one who died. He is the one who resurrected. So we just don't talk about the gospel as simply being good news. The good news is not just things about Jesus, but the good news is Jesus himself. He is incarnate. That means incarnate in the body form. He was born into a human body. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He is the gospel, literally. It's not just things about him. He is the gospel. Now, the gospel is also theological. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, there's a bunch of theology that's involved in thinking about the gospel. When we talk about Christ and all of who he is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who is the justifier and the justifier of many. He is the one who has saved us from our sin, you see. So it is theological. When we think of the good news, we just cannot simply say, oh, it's the good news about Jesus. No. It is theological. The very fact of who Christ is means there's much knowledge about him as God because he is God. That's what it means for something to be theological. It's about God. And Jesus is the Son of God. And he is very God. As a matter of fact, the author of the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, the first two verses, that in these last days, now that meant from the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, that in these last days, Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of the very nature and the character of God himself. In other words, it's just like what Jesus said when he was speaking to his disciples. He said, if you want to see the Father, you only see him through me. In other words, we know nothing of the Father. We know nothing of God and who he is in the present time since Jesus came, was born, lived, died, was buried, and resurrected, and then ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. All that we know about God is seen in Jesus Christ. He is, in the Scriptures, the fullest revelation of the very nature and the character of God. When we look to Jesus, we see God. Jesus said, if you want to come to the Father, you must come through me. If you want to know the Father, you must come through me, and so on. So, the gospel is also theological. The gospel obviously is biblical. The gospel, Jesus himself, is talked about where? In the Bible. These are not just made up ideas or made up stories about one called Jesus the Christ. He died, he was buried, he was raised again. According to the scriptures, many scriptures, for example, Luke chapter 24, Psalm 16, Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 2, Jesus is mentioned all throughout the Bible, Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures. Therefore, the gospel is also biblical. It is also apostolic. By that we mean there were 500 plus witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the most attention is drawn in particular to the apostles. They were the ones who were first given the mandate by God to go into all the world and to preach what? The gospel. In other words, to preach Jesus. They were the first ones. And then as more people came to know Christ by the grace of God unto his greater glory, then the idea of us going into the world, according to Matthew chapter 28, we are to all go out into the world to preach the gospel. But someone had to begin, you see. So once more people know about the gospel, then there's more people preaching the gospel, telling the truth of Jesus Christ, revealing to the world who he is. That wasn't only the apostles' job, but they were the first ones to go, you see. It's just like as God chose to have the first large number of Christians all be Jewish people, but then the gospel was to go to the whole world because he was promised to be the Messiah to Israel and the Savior of all the world that would believe in him. Those who would believe and repent would know Christ. So whether we were Jews or not Jews, it's the same gospel. We are all saved in the same way. And so we go out into all the world preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, and then continuing to teach them in all the things of Christ that the Word of God has to say. Now, the gospel is also historical. Jesus' death, his burial, his appearances or his resurrection, these are all recorded in history. Whether some people want to believe it or not, that's their problem. But these things are recorded as eyewitness accounts, you see. And for us, it is by faith to think of him ascending into heaven and being the Son of God. But his death was very visible to many, 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 many people. His resurrection was visible to many, many people. His ascension was visible to many people. So the gospel is also historical. And the Bible would never ask us to believe anything that is not true. Next, the gospel is personal. Why? Because Jesus is personal. Not only is this a historical event, but salvation is personal. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ is in a person, not a thing, not an idea, not a thought, not a concept, not something written about in a book that is philosophical. Our relationship with Christ is personal. He is a personal God, a personal Savior. He's a real person who came and gave himself for the sins of many, that we might have new life in him. And the gospel is universal. The scriptures tell us that Adam was the first man. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the last Adam, meaning that as the first Adam was imperfect, fell in sin. Jesus came as a man, as the last Adam, and he was perfect and able to live as he should live in a perfect life, in a perfect way, so that he could provide salvation for those who would repent and believe in him. And so in that way, it's universal. Why? Because in the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to go to all the ethnic peoples of the world, to go to all of the world, to go to every tribe, nation, and tongue, as it is in God's will ultimately for it to be accomplished. Exactly how detailed that is, we don't know. But we are told to do so until Jesus comes. And this makes the gospel universal. It will not save every person. Everybody that hears the gospel will not be saved. Everywhere where the gospel goes, it is not always well received. However, that's not the point. The point is, it is universal. It is meant to be preached to all. We, as believers in Christ, as members of local churches, we are to corporately together work to the glory of God by preaching the gospel to all that we can. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, share that with others, and we are to go. We are given no absolute results on the basis of our going. The work is the work of Jesus. The work is the work of Jesus, his Holy Spirit, the Word of God, convincing sinners of their need for the good news, for the need of Jesus Christ. So in this way, the gospel is universal. And the gospel is also far-reaching in to a fulfillment in the future The big word there that we use would be eschatological. What does that mean? It means right now, if you know Christ as Savior, you are partaking in a multitude of blessings, many of them we are not even wholly aware on a daily basis of how what God is doing in our lives for us, preparing for us. But because of this gospel, all of the fruit of who Jesus is and what he will have us to share in will one day be known and experienced in the time of the new heavens and the new earth. So, the gospel is Christological, it is theological, it is biblical, it is apostolic, it is historical, it is personal, it is universal, and it is eschatological. So we just want to point these things out as we begin a study of the gospel. Now, as we begin our study of the gospel of Mark, in just a few moments here, beginning to go verse by verse, what we're going to realize is that the gospel of Mark is a little bit different than the other three gospels, that being the gospel of Matthew, Luke, and John. It's different in the fact that the gospel of Mark does not give us a lot of Jesus' teachings. And that's okay, because if you've never studied an entire gospel from beginning to end, one of the reasons why Mark is good is it gives us a big picture of the work of Jesus. A big picture, yes, it tells us obviously who he is. It highlights all the key elements of his entire life on earth, from the beginning. It's prophesied he comes. It doesn't detail his birth the way Matthew and Luke do. And the Gospel of John does not detail the birth of Jesus either. It begins with his ministry at a certain time. Okay? Same thing here with Mark. It begins with his earliest ministry and his baptism in the wilderness by the Apostle John. In other words, it begins with the actual work that he begins to do. You see. And then what we will see is this constant sense of immediately he went here, immediately he did this, immediately he went there. So what we get through the study of the Gospel of Mark is we get the big picture of Jesus' ministry. And so then after we finish the Gospel of Mark, then we'll look at our next study. I think what we may do after we finish the Gospel of Mark, which, Lord willing, should only take us about 7 weeks to complete, to really understand it. And then we'll begin to look at some very specific teaching of Jesus that affects us in how we live, and that would be the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll go on from there as God directs and leads. But that's my plan. We'll see if it's God's plan. Amen? So let me say this. First and foremost, as I already said, the good news is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Christ, who came and died for those who would be his people. Christ, who came and died for those who are the ones who will repent and believe. Those who are lost in their sin cannot find him. He calls. They hear his voice. His Spirit changes their hearts so they will repent and believe. This is what the Bible teaches us very clearly. We cannot find him. We cannot know him in and of ourselves, in and of our own abilities, in and of our own strength. We have no faith that is pleasing unto God until he calls us and we hear his voice. And by calling, I mean he brings the gospel message to us. The good news, Jesus himself and the word about him is preached to us. He gives us the gifts of repentance and faith, the ability to repent and believe, because in our sinful status, we cannot repent, nor can we truly believe. It's Romans chapter 2 tells us very specifically that repentance and faith are gifts from God. And then, as we come to know him, as we are given these gifts, and then they are made ours through the work of the Holy Spirit, who has changed our hearts, softened our hearts, changed our hearts so that we will believe. This is what we call the work of regeneration, is the work that Christ does in our hearts by his Spirit to prepare our heart to believe and to repent. And then when this is done, we are sealed by that very same Holy Spirit, and we are now known by Jesus' own name as the sons of God. And we will live for his glory, and we will have eternal hope in him. Why? He was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He shed his blood. He raised himself from the dead, a very important point which we'll talk about much later on. He raised himself from the dead on the third day, and he's coming again for his people and also to execute final wrath on all unbelievers. He's going to reign forever and ever in his eternal kingdom, and he will be the light forever, and his saints will praise him forever. So, the gospel is Jesus Christ and all of what he has provided for the salvation of men. That's what it means when Paul says, "And I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified." The gospel is not just words about Jesus. It is the living word, Christ, and the words that tell us about this one whom men can call their Savior. The good news of what he has done cannot stand apart from the good news being Christ himself. The good news of what he has done is rooted in the good news of who he is. It is rooted in the good news of the person that he is. Now, verse 2 of Mark chapter 1 then gets right to the purpose, as we'll study for about the next half hour today as we begin our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this was the history that Mark wanted those who would hear this gospel to hear. And it seems pretty evident to us when we read the Gospel of Mark and then compare it to Matthew and John, particularly, that the audience for this gospel is primarily people who were not Jewish, where the Gospels of John and Matthew are so full of the teachings of Jesus to the Jewish people, teaching them of his coming as the Messiah, reinterpreting the Jewish festivals, teaching them how they are all fulfilled in him. We don't get that in this gospel. Remember, the gospel, the good news, Jesus came not just for the Jews, but also for those who were not the Jews. And so this gospel is written in a way that the non-Jewish people could identify in some way with this idea, with this story of God's kingdom on earth brought forth by Jesus Christ, where the Jewish people have a whole history of all the Old Testament prophets and God's dealing with them. And we see how that works and plays all throughout the Gospels of John and Matthew particularly, and also in Luke. But Mark has a very specific audience, it seems, and that he is primarily writing to those who would have been called Gentiles in that day, those who were not Jewish. So God's redemptive purpose here is played out on the big stage of the world of human history, and yes, it was foretold in Jewish scripture, and so that's why Mark is quoting from Jewish scripture, because there was no Bible to speak about Jesus other than the Jewish scriptures, but the Gentile people would not have read, obviously, the Old Testament scriptures, because nobody walked around and owned it like a Bible, carrying it back and forth to the synagogue to worship, you see. It was read in publicly in the synagogues over Shabbat, the Jewish worship time. So the story plays out. God's redemptive purpose is played out on the stage of human history, and it was foretold in Jewish scripture. Here is what is being quoted by Mark. He's quoting from the Old Testament book of Malachi. Now you see, when you begin to really study your Bible and read your Bible consistently, comparing scripture to scripture, you realize how much of the Bible you can understand. You do not have to go and first go to Bible commentaries, study Bibles and all these things. You need to be familiar with the Word of God. Malachi 3 and 1 says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, that's exactly what Mark wrote, but in a little simpler way. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Malachi gives us a little more information, but that's all that Mark wanted to give us right now. So prior to the coming of Messiah, the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, what covenant? Well, this is no longer the old covenant. This is the message of the new covenant, something we will talk about in later days. But what we have to understand is that many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah, a new covenant is talked about because the old covenant is no longer in practice and could not be for many, many, many reasons. But this Jesus is the bringer of the new covenant. It says right here, he is the messenger of the covenant. And it will be the new covenant, all right? But first, one other person, has to come and prepare the way, and that's John the Baptist. Now, John's work was just a picture of what real repentance might be. In other words, John's baptizing with water could not make repentance last, could not make repentance a spiritual thing, could not make people truly have come to the place where their sins have been forgiven, but it was an outward sign of a desire of the heart with expectation that something's going to go on. Especially for many, many Jewish people, they've heard all their lives that one day Messiah would come, and it is John the Baptist who is telling them that he's coming. So you must be prepared. You must be prepared in this way. You must be prepared. So John gives us a picture of the real work of what repentance would be that only Jesus can bring. And that's because the attitude of the people in John's day, as Jesus is going to begin his ministry now, is very much like it was in the days of the Old Testament, in the days, of Malachi, when he wrote, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger." And of a contemporary prophet, also of Malachi, whose name was Amos. And this is what it says in Malachi 2:17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice? Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light.'" Amos 5:18. Now, when that phrase "day of the Lord" is used in the Old Testament, oftentimes it's talking about a day of final judgment. So if these people are not living right for God back in that day when they were under the old covenant, and how could they actually be looking forward to the day of the Lord? "It will be darkness for you and not light." You see, final judgment will be darkness for those who did not truly believe. So to those whose attitudes concerning the coming one those who did not understand the purpose of his coming, there's only going to be judgment. To those whose attitudes concerning the coming one, if they were correct in the old covenant day, there would be light for them eventually, but as it's telling us, they were looking for good news that wasn't there. Why? Because the good news has a qualification. In other words, the good news, there, something had to be met in a very specific way for that good news to be good news, rather than to be news of darkness rather than light, rather to be news of judgment rather than a true salvation. Malachi says this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." So what we see here is a certain heart attitude and a way of living that if Malachi was saying the Lord would be coming in their day, this is the kind of person who is going to see light. In other words, the light of salvation, not the darkness of final judgment, the light of final salvation, not of final judgment. Darkness. They would see true light. Because he will come and he will judge. When the Lord comes, he'll perform two things. He will purify some and judge others. Malachi says this in verse 5 of chapter 3. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan. You see, social justice is a very important part of the old covenant law, and it's just important for us under the new covenant today if we are in Christ and we are his righteousness, because to be his righteousness means that we have within us a desire to see true justice done, social justice done from one point of view. And those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me. You see, these are the ones who are going to be judged. So if God were to have returned, if Jesus, for example, who yet had not yet been born, but if God was going to come and judge Israel and let it be the end of the world under the days of the old covenant, he's saying, if you're like this, you'll be judged finally and forever. However, remember what we just said, that in John's day, Israel was no different. Israel was just as sinful. Israel was oppressing wage earners, not taking care of widows and orphans the way they should, turning away aliens, and definitely not fearing God the way they should. So when John comes and begins to preach this ministry of repentance to be prepared for Messiah, those who might think he's truly coming, obviously they're going to be moved to want to repent. They want to be prepared. They don't want this judgment of darkness on them. They want to be able to be rescued, delivered by the light, you see. And Jesus is the light of the world. So we're told six things in our passage about John. If you read along with me, just begin to be reading there in his early verses. John was the promised one. John just didn't appear out of nowhere and start preaching repentance. No, he was promised by God to be there at a particular time, and that his time would be to be the one who would be saying that Messiah, or the Savior of the world, is coming. So this special messenger, John. Now, two prophets announced that John would come. Malachi, about 500 years earlier than John actually coming on the scene. And Isaiah, about 200 years before John comes on the scene. And then this plan of God, then the Messianic King would come. First, he would be preceded by, in other words, someone would come before him, and that would be this messenger whom God would send, and that is John the Baptist. Now, there had been no prophets for 400 years in the nation of Israel at this time. A little Bible history. If we study our Bibles, we can figure it out from the time when the last prophet is given to the people of Israel to the time of Jesus' day. There is a span of about 400 years. God has left the temple. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told God left Israel completely. If he did not dwell amongst them in his temple in Jerusalem, then God was not there. He left them. For 400 years, no prophet. They had no word from God. They had only what had been preserved up to that point. And so now God acts. The word of God is not in vain. God does what he's promised to do, and John the Baptist appears. You see, with God, things just don't happen. Everything is purposed by him, foreordained, predestined unto his own glory. When God says something will occur, he doesn't have to give us specific dates to fulfill certain kinds of biblical prophecies. Everyone's so concerned about dates. Rather, events, people, things that will go on and change are just as important in prophecy as specific dates. John was a herald. He was a messenger. That's what the word messenger means. It's a herald. Now, the Greeks, in other words, the non-Jewish people, they understood what this term messenger or herald meant as well. In their writings, in their own ancient Greek writings, there were people who were heralds. They held a very high position in a royal court. Now we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? He has a royal court and he sends his messengers. Jesus sends his messengers. God sends his messengers. He sends John. He will then send the apostles. They are his messengers, his heralds of the good news. So the king would send for one of these heralds in the days of the Greeks. I want you to go to the city of Athens. And I want you to take this message from me and go to that city. Now, what a responsibility. You're being given this very special royal message. If you remember your Old Testament teaching, Pharaoh made heralds or messengers run before Joseph's chariot in Egypt and cried out to the people, bow the knee. In other words, be prepared because the king's coming, so bow now so you won't suffer the consequences. If the chariot of the king comes by and you're not bowing, you may be killed. So he's giving them the good news in advance. Be prepared, be prepared. Nebuchadnezzar's herald cried, fall down and worship the golden image. Hezekiah sent heralds throughout the land saying, come to Jerusalem and keep the Passover. So John the Baptist was one of the king's heralds, one of his messengers, telling the people that the king was on his way. A herald was a man who had a royal or a kingly mission. Now John was the one who prepared the people for the coming of the king. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. This is John's whole purpose in life. This is John's whole purpose. His whole life had been lived up to this point in God's purpose to prepare him for this time to be Christ's herald. A herald has a sense of expectancy. And when he tells people to be prepared, they need to be prepared. It's just contempt for Christ and for the King of Kings to be told on the morning of the Lord's own day, when he's going to appear before the people to come to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, he comes here to deal with his sinners, and then we would refuse to have ourselves prepared to meet with him. You see, that's the idea. That's the setting for this. So what Mark is doing is he's giving the non-Jewish believers in Christ, or non-Jews as a whole, he's giving these Gentiles a lesson in redemptive history as how God purposed to bring salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the rest of the world, but through the means of bringing him through the fulfillment of Jewish scriptures, through the people of Israel by descendancy, although we must also remember that Jesus had non-Jews in his family background, all right? But that we're learning the history of salvation and how God has moved it forward in time through the people of Israel and even this initial ritual of Jewish repentance as a way of having the heart, the mind prepared to meet with Messiah before anything really spiritual happens to change lives. It's this sense of expectation, you see, this sense of expectation. So in other words, John is an ambassador. This herald, this messenger, is an ambassador. He's bringing a message from his king. And he has to have a certain amount of self-control. He has to have a sense of dignity. He had to bring this message with absolute accuracy and with a tone of voice that the people would listen to and respond to, you see, because this is the Spirit of God speaking to John and empowering John to do so. So if he's speaking for his master, he cannot add his own understanding, meaning his own interpretation of what they are to do. He must tell it literally as it has come from the king. And he must speak with the authority of the one who sent him. He says, don't listen to me for my sake. You must listen to what I'm saying because I am telling you God's message. Now, just by way of a comment, any true preacher of the Word of God who is immersed in the Word of God, who loves the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, as it says in Ephesians, God gave four types of men as gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, meaning especially the New Testament prophets, because these are gifts to the church, evangelists, and the pastor teacher. And this is exactly, if we are really doing the work of the Lord as we should, this is exactly how we should be, just like John. We speak Christ's message. We speak it as it is. Don't listen to me for my sake. Listen to me because I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And John was a voice, it tells us in verse 3. Follow along in verse 3, chapter 1 of Mark. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he's not in the middle of the city. He's not in the middle of town. He's out in a wilderness. Men came to John the Baptist, and they wanted John the Baptist to talk to them about John the Baptist. But John the Baptist isn't going to talk about John the Baptist. He says a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 27, he's just a voice. It is this same John that says, I must decrease. You're not coming to learn about me. You're not coming to see me. You're coming to hear what I'm telling you about the one who will have the increase, and his name is going to be Jesus, as you will know him. He's pointing away from himself, and all the time he is pointing to the King. That's something for pastors and teachers of the Word to remember. Point away from yourself and point to the King. John had disciples. Why? Because of what he's preaching, there are those whose hearts were really behind him, waiting for the Messiah. And so they did follow him. They were disciples of him. They wanted to learn whatever else it was he was teaching about God. They wanted to know. He told his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who came after him would be much more powerful than John ever could be. How unworthy he was to even do the simplest task for him. He's only a voice. That's all. John is bringing a message from God as the servant of the King. If at the end of a sermon you don't know one more thing about the personal life of a minister, it doesn't matter. You don't have to know anything about me much. Maybe a little of my background to begin with. We understood a little of John's background to begin with. He's a messenger sent from God. He's the one who's coming to prepare the way and make it straight. That's all that we know about him, basically. But we can know something about, but by the time I finish my message, you better be knowing more about Jesus than you know about me, or I have not given you the King's message. John was a voice, that's all. John was bringing a message from God as the servant of the King. John wasn't looking to be famous like so many people are looking for today, so many false pastors wanting their name above the church, wanting recognition above all things. No, no, not John. This explains why they are willing many times to sell so many details of their private lives in these modern day pastors and these false teachers. They want people to be more interested in them. When the pastor or the preacher becomes more important than Jesus, who is the good news, it's cultish. It's cultish. John dressed in a very plain way. He wore clothing, it says in verse 6, made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. John wore the clothes of the poorest type of people that were around him. Rough's camel hair gathered. And where did that hair come from? Well, normally you didn't shave a camel necessarily to go and get the hair, but you might go and get it as the camels walk through the bushes and the brush and the briars and gather up all the hair that comes off of them as they're walking around. His belt wasn't fancy, just a piece of skin from some dead animal turned into a belt, just very simple, basic leather, and he ate whatever he could eat as he gathered it up in the desert. It says he ate locusts and honey. So he's dressed very much like an Old Testament prophet whose name was Elijah, Elijah the Tishbite. Well, he did something very similar to what John did. He called the people to national repentance in his day as a prophet of God. Remember, two prophets with the letter E in the Old Testament, first Elijah and then Elisha. John's lifestyle was actually also in the sense of him dressing so plainly, deliberately plainly. It didn't mean that everybody had to dress as plainly as he did or eat as simply as he did, or have such a basic life as he did. But in doing this, he's also pointing out to the people around him in Israel at the time, their materialism, and that their materialism was truly godless. It didn't matter that they had a temple. God wasn't there. It didn't matter that they had religious Sabbaths and celebrations and reading from the scriptures. God wasn't there. As we study about the life of Jesus and how he rebukes the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, all those who are supposed to know the word of God, he teaches them they know nothing. And all they do is twist it and add on more burdens to the people with their false interpretations of the Old Covenant law. And so he's living in this very simple way because it's a way of him demonstrating against the godless materialism of this people who are living in the land that God gave them. His preaching of repentance, come out of the decadence, be prepared for Messiah. Repent. Live a life toward God. Be prepared for his coming. You've been taught many things. Now live according to what you've been taught, for the day is coming. Even the meeting place for John is in the wilderness. Brings the same kind of a message, because if you remember your Old Testament scriptures, Israel came from Egypt to meet with God. And it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18, we have been sinful rebels and we want to begin again. And the people said as they came to meet the Lord's prophet John, kind of the same thing. But it was only supposed to be a 3-day journey, and it ended up being 40 years to get through the wilderness. And wilderness is also a picture in the scripture. We don't have time to go into this today, another time. Wilderness is a place where spiritual battle takes place. You know, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. All kinds of other things went on in those wilderness areas where Jesus confronted wickedness and evil spirits. But that's a study for another day. But just to be thinking about that. So, the truth to the nation is coming to them is through John. Not just his words. His entire lifestyle is speaking against them. Now, of course, that didn't mean that everybody lived in that way. Yes, there was a small remnant always of truly righteous people. People who already truly believed in the Lord God. Who were waiting for the Messiah already. You know, they just lived in that way. They lived as the best they could with a whole heart according to the law of Moses and so on. And so there were these small numbers of true believers. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, we read about Simeon and the wonder of it all. And we read about Anna, you know, these elderly people who really believed and loved God, yet they didn't know Christ yet because he hadn't come, but they were saved. Their lives proved it, and they were just waiting for the day of Messiah to be revealed in. They lived long enough for that to be part of their lives, praise God. But you see, this didn't come just through his voice. It came through his character. It came through all of his affections. Everything about him, the way he thought, how he lived, his morals, his ethics, even where he chooses to preach. He preaches in an uncomfortable place, but it causes the people to come to him. He lived out his message, is what I'm trying to say. His words did not conflict with the way he lived. Even his diet, that simple diet, and his clothing become the message he brought from God. That's how seriously he took his calling. Little wonder the people took him very seriously, and they flocked to hear the voice of God. Now, this was no fraud. He was no entertainer on TV. Trying to make a big name for himself, trying to become popular, trying to sell books, whatever. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. That's what it says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, next week, we're going to pick up here, and we're going to carry on with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we'll move along now, verse by verse, a little more quickly as we study through the rest of the Gospel. I would encourage you that if you have any questions about anything that we've taught today, that Brother Reuben has established a Facebook page for Theodoulos Radio Ministries. And because it is a Facebook page, if you have access to it, that means there will be the opportunity for you just to leave comments. Or if you would like to use the, if you're familiar with Facebook and use the chat messenger, you would be able to do that and just send us a message. And if you have any specific questions about our study or for me, then I will be able to, though I'm in a faraway place, the internet connects us as if we're in the same room, I will be able to respond to your questions and answer them as best as I can. So that's one thing I want to encourage you to do. Also, I would encourage you to go back and review and reread these verses of Scripture, thinking through the things that we've discussed today. Thinking through this idea that the gospel is more than just defining it as the good news of Jesus Christ, but that understanding that this gospel is Christ. That's why we said it was Christological. And of course, then if Christ is God, then the gospel is theological. And of course, it's biblical because it's talked about through the Old Testament scriptures, as we've shown, the good news Jesus is talked about all throughout the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New. And it was apostolic in the sense that the first major taking and preaching of the gospel was done by the apostles. So it's rooted in a very, in its fullest way. Christ had to come for the gospel message, for Christ himself to be proclaimed in the fullest. And of course, that began with the apostolic age. And we know that these things are historical facts, that Jesus was born, that Jesus died, that he rose. And we know that Jesus himself is personal. Us. He's personal. And the gospel is universal. It's meant to go to all the corners of the world. And that in this good news of Jesus, there are ways and things that we experience from him today, and there's more that we'll yet know if we are true believers in the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, in the days that are yet to come. So, my friends, we're going to close today. I would ask you to consider these things. Communicate with us as you would so desire. Looking forward to being with you again next week, Saturday afternoon, between the hours of 4 and 5 o'clock. Be praying for you all. Please, you pray for us, that as we want to bring you the Word of God, we want to bring the Word of God as clearly as accurately and as plainly as we can, so that our hearts will be blessed, so that we'll grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would say that if there are any out there today who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, even from this message today, who he is. You know he is the Son of God. You know he is the living Son. He is the living Word. You know that he came as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died for the sins of man. He rose again to give victory over sin and death and the grave. He ascended to where he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, waiting to receive all those who are truly his in the day of that great resurrection. And you'll either know a judgment of God that will lead to darkness or that will lead to light. And so what does the scripture say? Well, we haven't gotten there yet, although we've talked about in the context of John, and his repentance was not this spiritual repentance that changes your heart. But we'll find out soon as we continue to study in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus' first message that he ever preached is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's just as certain as it is today as it was then. You must repent of your sin. You must admit to God, to Christ, that you are a sinner. It's not about the sins that you've committed. You are a sinner. That is your condition spiritually. You are lost. You are in darkness. You are in sin. And you must repent of your sin. And you must tell God that you repent of your sin. And then God, as it is in his will and according to his mercy and his grace, you will do that if he really changes your heart. If he gives you the gifts of repentance and faith, you will repent. You will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will know it. You will know it. God will change you in a way that you will know it, and then it will be a process of living and growing in him for the rest of your days into the glory of God. So, I leave you with that today. My dear friends, and for those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, may you have a wonderful time of worship in the Word of God. You know, we just, singing isn't worship alone. Studying the Word of God is worship. Praying is worship. Being together with one another, exalting the name of Christ, all of it is worship. So have a great worship day tomorrow in your local churches. May God be honored and glorified. This is Pastor Joseph Krieger from Theodoulos Radio Ministry, wishing you all a wonderful evening and a blessed day in our Lord and Savior Jesus tomorrow.